Well, may only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Rejected from the Gospel of John. Now, the usual picture of Jesus, wouldn't you agree with me, is that loving, infinitely patient Savior, right? That's the usual picture. But you can't read the New Testament or our scripture for today and not also see that Jesus is one who unnerves people. He was always pushing people to make a choice about him. Always pushing them. Jesus was and is the living God incarnate. The overwhelming reaction to Jesus among believers and unbelievers is fear. / awe. Sometimes it's fear. Who is this guy? Sometimes it's, oh, wow, look what he did. As one pastor put it, and I think correctly, Jesus traumatized people. He traumatized them. His teachings are so radical. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. What do you make of that? You either accept it by faith or you reject it, those words, and reject him as lunacy. Doesn't make sense to me. In other places, Jesus pushes us by demanding absolute loyalty. Anyone who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Constantly, he seems to want to separate the sheep from the goats. He knew his words would be offensive. He knew it. He seems eager to drive the uncommitted away. Note also from our scripture from today that Jesus wasn't just challenging the crowd, the hanger-ons, the people who would come one day and not be there the next. He was challenging his disciples. And the disciples included more than the 12. They were a group that were following Jesus. And what did they do after hearing this? What did it say? They left him. He looks to his 12 and he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter was the one that says, "No, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Why was Jesus so uncompromising? I think we know, don't we? He knew that there was only one way for people to be saved. And it was through him. He was the key to life now and in the future. Jesus and the gospel is unattractive and even repulsive to many people. Why is that? Well, we can be so in love with ourselves. We can think we're so good and capable. But Jesus reveals sin. He reveals hypocrisy. He convicts us of our pride, shows us that human goodness and righteousness, even at its best, is ugly and worthless. On our own, and here comes the water imagery, we will drown in our sin and in our self-deceptions and lies that we tell about ourselves. I can swim up here. I can, in a sense, save myself. No, you can't. We can't pull ourselves up. And we really can't blame others for our predicament. And we can't blame God. It's our own corrupt self. And when we really see it and really hear the word, we know it to be true. We're going to drown if it all depends on us. Jesus had to make us see this. He had to press us so that we could see the truth, to be done with all the deceptions and lies that we tell ourselves and that we hear from others. Because there's a lot of appointed saviors out there who will say, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to believe in order to have a fulfilled life. And they're false prophets. Only Jesus can pull us out. His uncompromising is because he truly loves us. We who believe in Jesus then are justified. We're made right with the Father because of Jesus' death on the cross. And when God looks at us because of what Jesus did, he sees a perfectly righteous person, forgiven, perfect, like Christ himself. To use that imagery of drowning in water, Jesus drowned on the cross in order to lift us up. He drowned in our sins in order to lift us up. And then he was raised, the resurrection, in order that anyone who believes in him will know the same fate is going to happen to us. We are going to be resurrected, and we're going to be with him always and forever. And that good news reverberates in our life right now. Jesus is rejected today because his words are rejected and the Bible's rejected. There's an onslaught against the Bible right now. You may say, Pastor, that's been happening for centuries. People have taken the Bible apart for a long time. But you know, and I've been a pastor for 39 years. What I see, it has more vehemence now. The Bible is more under attack now than it was when I started my ministry. The Bible is mocked, ridiculed. Go to any comedy channel station you want to, and they're ripping some of the things about the Bible. Not only is it mocked, it's outright rejected as misogynistic, as outdated, as wrong in its conclusions. It is. It's everywhere. We're seeing it. It's ignored, and worse than that, it's banned. Try this. Take the Bible with you to work, lay it out in a conspicuous place. And years ago, you might not hear anything. Today, you might very well hear, even in the South, what's that doing here, you know? It's offensive to people. The Bible is offensive to people. And people are using, if it's not offensive, they're taking bits and pieces out of it to create their own religion. And in doing so, they almost always, always diminish and outright reject Jesus as the indispensable Savior. So Jesus is rejected because people reject his words. People reject Jesus when they reject the body of Christ, which is the church. It has always amazed me that a person could go to a church for 20 years and then have a dispute with a fellow member or the pastor, and they quit. And they don't go to another church, Ethan. That's all it took. You ask him, why did you stop going? Well, so was my lifted. It usually sounds like that. And that pastor. That pastor, he's terrible. I don't like his toupee. I've heard that, by the way. It's real. It's not pretty, but it's real. Right? Why? What? They think they're all right with God. I still believe in God. I believe in Jesus. They're not all right. I'll tell you why they're not all right. God invented the church. And the church is like a boat. He put Christians together. They reject the church. Is really rejecting him. It is true that we sometimes have to go to a different church. That's okay. That happens. People have left here, gone to a different church. There are a whole lot of churches right down the street here. They're good churches. They are. They're helping people on the way to heaven. But listen to this, because it's true. There is no salvation outside of the Holy Christian Church. No salvation. And the Holy Christian Church consists of all local assemblies where people go and worship God and worship Jesus, the one Savior. To reject the church is to reject salvation. People who want it their way are going to drown. The church is the boat that Jesus places us in when he rescues us. You got to stay in the boat. So, Jesus is rejected when they reject his word, when they reject his church. There's another way. People reject Jesus by sheer apathy. They may say that they're committed to Jesus, and yet their life belies that fact. In their life, their activities, their comfort, their pleasures, themselves is what they value the highest. It's not Jesus. They're double-minded, is what the Bible calls it. Either he's your Savior, or he's not a part-time Savior. He doesn't save half of you. He saves all of you. And to focus just on yourself, then you become your Savior. How many times I've gone to people and said, hey, why, you know, oh, I believe in Jesus, but you know what? I'm building my house right now, right? I'll come back, maybe. Or, you know, I just love golf on Sunday. Okay. You know, what are you putting ahead? Right? Or my kids don't want me to go to church, so I'm staying home with them. You put golf, tennis, football ahead of me, you're not worthy of me. Jesus says it. I know this is a rough message here, but here's where it turns a little bit. I'm thankful that I'm in a church where I can know you by name, and I know most of you by name, okay? There's some I don't, you know, but I know most of you, and I'm pretty sure I know your heart. Now, you could fool me, and people have fooled me, but that's not you. You are committed. You are committed. You do believe. I know that about most of you, if not the majority of you. Someone said that Jesus is for everybody, but not everybody is for Jesus. The people of this church are for Jesus. I know it. I know it. And I know you join me in believing our faith is more than just a theory, but that it's a love affair with God. I know that too. A couple of years ago, I went and visited a lot of homes. And you know what I came away with? You really believe. You really believe in the Father and in Jesus the Savior and in the Holy Spirit. And it was so uplifting for me. That's why I haven't done it again. I'm just kidding about that. It just took a lot of effort and time, but I enjoyed every minute of it. And I should do it again. We are committed. I read a 3-year-old statistic that it's 3 years old, that 53,000 people leave the church every week. Now, I don't know if that statistic is correct, but I do know what I see, that the people in Grace are truly committed to Jesus, the Savior, in this place. And I believe that. Maybe I'm being fooled, but I don't think so. I know you. Yes, we fret, you and me, that we're not committed as we should be. But we must never forget that our salvation and Jesus' love for us is not dependent on what we do for him. It's what he's done for us. And it's done. He went to the cross for our sins. He rose that we would be put right with God. Salvation is a free gift. He's plucked us out of the water. He's put us in the boat. He's done that for us. If we think we fall short, which we always will, we are forgiven. Peter asked Jesus once, if someone offends me, how often do I have to forgive them? A lot of you know the Bible here. What did Jesus answer? How many times must he be forgiven? Go ahead and yell it out. 70 times 7. Very good, right? And very good, and very good, right? 70 times 7. So 511 times you have, 490 times you have to forgive him. So how many times do you think Jesus will forgive you when you fall short? If we do it 490 times, how many has sometimes a person offended you 489 times and you've had to say to them, one more time, and that's it? No. How many times do you think Jesus will forgive you? 1 million? 2 million times? Right? No, he will forgive you every time. He will. If you trust him, believe in that forgiveness, he will. And even if you don't, it's there for you. We are not fair weather fans of Jesus. We're not. We love him. We commit to him. We know we will fall short a time or two, or a lot. But I want you to know this too. If you who are committed to him will have to deal with some of the same rejection that Jesus faced. He predicted this. Anyone who loves me is going to have rejection. It takes courage to follow Jesus. Not a whole lot here in America. But like I said, take a Bible to work, put it on the table, and maybe you'll feel a little rejection, a little mockery, a little this or a little of that. It's not too bad, is it? But I think as time goes on, it's going to take more and more courage. More and more courage to say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus is forever telling us, do not be afraid of what people think. Do not be afraid of what people think of you and of your faith. Jesus also says that when you face the worst of persecution, which we're nowhere near facing, that you can count on this. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I will give you the very words to speak, and I will give you courage. What is courage? Is it the lack of fear? No, it's overcoming fears. That's what courage is, overcoming them. Lord will give us that faith to do that. Just as Jesus made the good confession before Pontius Pilate, so we are to make a good confession before people. We are to say that we believe in him and not to worry so much about what people say. And I promise you, someday you're going to be put on the spot. And I want you to remember that one moment of failure does not invalidate who we are. In fact, when fears arise, it's just a sign that we may be forgetting who we are. Beloved children of God, united with Christ who lives in us. No, one moment of failure, one moment when we don't. In my former church in Alabama, there was a man who was driving a truck at the time. His name was Johnny. And Johnny came to me and he said, one time, sermon quite like this, I think. He came to me and he said, man, I really blew it. I said, what happened, Johnny? And Johnny said to me, he said, a man came up to me, a fellow truck driver at the time. He said, you know, there's really nothing to live for, is there? And Johnny told me, he said, I could have said something to him. I could have said something to him right then, but I didn't. You know, I just let him go away. And he committed suicide. Committed suicide, that man. And Johnny had such regret. And I said, Johnny, if I remember this right, I said, Johnny, you know, yeah, you did blow it this time. But you know, and I knew Johnny's friends, they were a rough crowd. I said, more opportunities are going to come. They will come. Open your eyes to see the opportunities you have. There is someone out there, you don't know what people are going through, but there's someone out there who needs you to say that you're a person of faith. They may deny that at the time, but like Johnny, take the risk. Take the risk and say something. Yeah, there is a reason. There is a reason to live this life with hope and optimism, because Jesus is in the world and he's plucking people out of the water and he's putting them in the boat. And you know what? There are pretty good people in that boat. Pretty good people here. We can help one another. We can strengthen one another. Jesus was rejected by many, but he will not reject us. What a great joy to know that he has rescued us and that we're his. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen? Amen. Amen.